What's up? Is this thing on?
Hello. Yes. Good. I love you too. Okay. You guys, who here is an eighth grader? Have you guys been doing Q&A buffet for like all 3 years? Yeah? So I was thinking about this. So we've been doing Q&A buffet for probably about 4 years now. So I was doing the math, and that's like, we've probably answered like close to like 300 questions. So that's a lot of questions.
So give yourself a hand for asking
some
questions.
killer questions. And you guys know, you can go on to velocityabq.org, and you guys can go online, and you guys can check out all the questions that you guys have ever asked and what we've answered. And so you guys can kind of have some good ideas of how to answer questions in the Bible. Because God wants us to be able to give an account for what we believe, okay? So these are really awesome times that we have to answer questions, to do Q&A buffet. I mean, how many youth groups let you guys ask questions and then have some weirdos up here answer them? And then afterwards, we stuff our faces.
I don't think very many.
Not very many. We are fortunate.
We may be the only one.
That's right. We may very well be the only ones in the whole world for all of eternity, past, present, and future, to ever do what we're doing right now.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought of that?
Give yourselves a hand.
That's
again.
Pretty intense. Yes.
Pat on the back. Pat on the back.
You guys do rock. Okay, guys. Before we actually get started, let's pray and ask God to be with us and that the Holy Spirit would be here teaching us, convicting us, and opening our eyes to what the Word says. Father, we thank you so much that we had the opportunity to get into your Word and to answer questions, Lord. Lord, we ask by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be able to do this. Lord, that you would reveal to us your truth and just enlighten us, Lord, on what your scriptures say. Lord, reveal to us your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys, I have a few random questions that I want to get out of the way really quick. First one is, why do people enjoy music? Well, that's true. Why do people enjoy music? Well, this is the cool thing. I think God created music because it says in the Bible that there were people that were gifted. Okay, listen to this. When God was designing and putting together the temple that the Israelites would worship in, he said that there were men who were gifted in craftsmanship, all right? They had the ability and the gift to fashion things, to build things. And that's what God created them for. It says that there were other guys who were gifted musicians. And you know what they did? They played instruments and sang songs to the Lord every second of the day. There was always music in the temple. All right? Always music giving praises to the Lord. And so why did God create music? Because he loves it. He loves to hear us sing to him. He created it. It says in the Bible to make a joyful noise before the Lord. And it says even, it talks in the Psalms about using instruments to bring glory to God. And so God loves music. He created us to worship him. He created us to sing songs, to play instruments, and to even dance before the Lord. That's a really cool thing because who here loves music? Most of us. Yes.
I like music and I like to dance.
And Denver is a dance machine. All right. Okay. So we got that one out of the way. Okay. I want to explain to you guys the end times. I know. That's a pretty heavy question. The end times. Let's think of it this way, okay? In the book of Daniel, God gives us somewhat of a timeline. Because, you know what? Everything here in this earth is bound by time. There's a beginning, right? You guys were born, and there's an end. There's a time when we will die, or the Lord will take us home. So, everything in this earth is based upon a timeline. We see from the book of Genesis, we see throughout the whole Bible, going from Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus, we see different time frames and different things happening in different ways and different times. We see a timeline. We see that God has a very serious agenda when it comes to our lives. Because we saw in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve, they sinned, right? They were in the garden. They had perfect fellowship with God. They sinned. They were kicked out of the garden. And they were forced to then go, like, you know, be farmers and just live a lifestyle that was kind of hard and kind of frustrating, completely different than what it was like in the garden. And so because of that, then God says, there will come a time when I won't cover your sins because of you killing an animal and your sins being imputed upon that animal, but actually I'm going to send my son. God in the flesh is going to come and he's going to die for your sins. Okay? Now from that point, there begins this clock. All right? And so upon Jesus' coming, he says that then there's going to be another series of events called the end times. And once something, one event actually happens, it's going to set in course all these other events. Now, what is that one single event that we're waiting for that puts the events of the end times in motion? What is that event?
The rapture.
The rapture. Who said that? Taylor. You do know everything. You weren't lying. That's amazing. So, the rapture. Exactly. This is the thing, guys. When God comes, he's going to take his people with him. Actually, Denver's going to talk a little bit about this. Actually, would you want to talk about the rapture right now?
Yeah.
And then after the rapture, we'll talk about the rest of the events in the end times, okay? So the first part of the end times is when the rapture happens. Denver, talk to us about the rapture.
The rapture. I got a question. Has the rapture happened yet? And so we can look at a couple scriptures, actually a few, that give us a pretty good idea of what the rapture will look like. First one is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. So if you guys have your Bibles, crack it open. Everyone should, right? So 1 Thessalonians, get there. I'm working on it. Okay, so it's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. And he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Do you guys think the rapture's happened yet?
No.
Me either. So that scripture kind of gives a good idea of what it's going to look like. But another one that gives us a clue about what the rapture is going to look like is in Luke 17. So flip there. Luke 17, 34 through 36 is where we're going to look. So he says, "I tell you, whoever loses his life," "I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other will be left." So he's saying that these people, the woman grinding, one's going to be raptured and one's going to be left. So obviously, one was a believer and one wasn't, right? Have you guys ever, I know for me, I've been driving down the road before, on the freeway, just thinking about it. Man, if the rapture happens, my car is going to be out of control going 60 miles an hour down the highway.
And if you've ever seen Denver drive, you kind of question whether or not the rapture has happened.
So you can imagine that there's going to be a lot of chaos going on, right? Courtney's going to be driving, I'll be driving, maybe. You know, and cars are just going to be going, veering off the road, wrecking into people. Imagine a pilot flying a plane, you know, and he's raptured. Just a lot of stuff is going to happen, right? All sorts of scenarios. And it's going to be crazy here on earth, and it's not going to be very pretty. Definitely don't think so. So do you guys think the rapture's happened yet?
No.
Okay. Well, let me test you one more time. 1 Peter 3:10. Turn there. You guys are going to know all the rapture scriptures after this. 2 Peter 3:10. Tricked you. All right. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So he's saying, since all this stuff is going to be going on, you better be acting holy, right? Not acting, but being holy, right? And pursuing God and making sure he's number one in your life. It's because he's coming as a thief in the night, guys. We don't know when. The Bible doesn't say he's coming on this date, but he's coming. And so he's coming, yeah, soon, right? So we need to be ready. We need to make sure that we are really pursuing God with all that's in us. Because sometimes we get so caught up with what we're doing, caught up in the moment at school with sports, so many different things with maybe some of you guys are pursuing music. We can get caught up in these things, right? God's given us gifts and we should use them. But if we aren't careful, we can get caught up pursuing our own things, the things that we want to do, rather than what God desires for us. And when he comes, he's coming as a thief in the night and we don't know it. So our hearts need to be prepared for when he comes, right? So, Courtney.
Perfect. So, when we're talking about the end times, it begins with the rapture. Once the rapture happens, that's kind of the beginning of setting things in motion for the rest of the end times. Now, we talk about the rapture, I think, about every Q&A buffet. It's like a topic that tends to be heavy on your guys' minds. It kind of seems to be somewhat confusing and kind of weird. Believe that God is going to come at some point in time in our lives. Whether in art, when we're here, when we're alive, or maybe after we already go to be with the Lord, and then maybe our kids will experience it. Who knows? But there will be some generation, group of people that will experience God supernaturally just catching us up. We'll be caught up with the Lord. We'll just disappear in a twinkling of an eye, in a flash of light. We'll be gone, and we'll be with the Lord. Now, at that time, why does he say he's going to do that? Because he says that as Christians, we will not experience wrath. He says we won't experience wrath, but he actually saved us from wrath. So, after the rapture, look at it this way, there's then 7 years that will take place, all right? Now, you split those 7 years up into two portions, 3.5 years and then 3.5 years, okay? Now, it says in those first 3.5 years after the Christians are gone, it's going to be pretty good here on earth. There's actually going to be a guy that comes into play, and his name is, we don't really know his name, but he kind of takes the title in the Bible as the Antichrist. He's against Christ, okay? And for about 3.5 years, this guy is going to somewhat bring peace to the world, and he's going to somewhat kind of take all these different religions and all these different ideas and make everybody just kind of love and sing kumbaya, and life is just kind of great, you know? But then what happens is, in 3.5 years into it, this guy just doesn't become this great ruler, but he actually declares himself to be God. And he demands that people would worship him. And he says, if you do not worship me and declare me to be God, then you will be killed. All right? Now, for those people who will not worship this man, will then be killed, and then they will not be able to live within the society that will be put in place at that time. They won't be able to buy stuff. They won't be able to sell stuff. They basically will be cut off from being able to live. And so 3.5 years into it, it says that this Antichrist will even then persecute the Jewish people. He'll go into this temple that was built, and he will desecrate the temple. And the Jews at that time will flee into the wilderness. And it says that God will protect them. And so we have this then 3.5 years that then take place. And in that 3.5 years, it says that God will actually wage war against Satan and all of his followers. And that's when we have the Battle of Armageddon take place, all right? And God destroys. I mean, he annihilates these people. He kicks some serious booty, okay? I'm not even kidding. But he really whoops them into shape, all right? He comes down on this white horse. And guess who's behind him? All those dudes that were raptured and all the other Christians like myself and you guys are going to be following him. And God, Jesus, is going to take control. And it says that it's going to be such a bloody battle that the blood in the Valley of Armageddon will be to the horse's bridle. That's pretty intense. It's very intense. So first 3.5 years, the Antichrist brings peace. The second 3.5 years, he declares himself to be God, and then God judges him. After that, then we have this 1,000-year reign where Jesus actually reigns physically on the earth, and we as Christians reign with him. All right? After that 1,000-year reign here on the earth, it says that while that time is going on, God casts Satan and his demons into jail, basically. And they're bound there for 1,000 years. Now, after the millennium kingdom, he releases Satan, lets him wreak a little havoc on the earth for a little bit, and then sentences him to hell for eternity, to where he can never harm or persecute or tempt anybody ever again. And it says at that time, there's going to be a new heaven that's ushered in, and we will always be with the Lord, doing our thing in heaven with God. That is the end times. Are you guys not stoked out of your minds? Exactly. So, end times. One more question. Let's see here. Not that one. Not that one. Okay, what were Christians like right after Jesus went to heaven? What were Christians like right after Jesus went to heaven? Well, if you guys can remember, Jesus, in the book of Acts, Jesus ascended into heaven, right? He was there. He started floating up into the sky. Now, everybody's just kind of like, what the heck just happened? Okay. And Jesus is just kind of floating away, going to heaven, all right? Going to sit at the right hand of the Father. An angel appears and says, hey, stop looking. Get to work. You're going to see him again. Go do your thing. What's the next scene that we see? It says that the apostles were then waiting in Jerusalem. And it says that they were empowered by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to do what? Why were they empowered, Megan? And to be witnesses, right? Exactly. Acts 1:8, they were empowered to be witnesses, all right? And to preach the gospel, all right? To fulfill the Great Commission. After that, they start talking, you know, to a bunch of people about the Lord. They're all in this gathering. And it says that the Holy Spirit falls in this place. And everybody starts speaking in tongues. And people can hear their, they can hear other people speaking in their language, so everybody understands each other. And from that point on, I think like 3,000 people come to the Lord. Is that right? Yeah,
Peter preaches and 3,000.
Yeah, 3,000 come to the Lord, which is the initial thrust of the church. And the gospel is preached. And from there on, and it says that in the book of Acts, it says that they actually turned the world as they knew it upside down for Jesus Christ. There was heavy persecution, but people were so committed to what Jesus said and to who he was and the life that he lived that they were willing at any cost to live for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says they turned the world upside down. So that's what happened after Jesus went to be with back with God. And it says the disciples and the other followers, they were just stoked out of their minds to live full on for Jesus Christ.
It's pretty crazy when you think about 3,000 people Peter preached to, and they all came to know Christ. Our sanctuary doesn't even seat 3,000. It seats like 2,000 and 2,500. So imagine our whole sanctuary like packed to the brim, all accepting Christ. That'd be pretty epic, right? So those guys were doing some pretty sweet stuff. Next question. Is that the one I want to answer? Yeah, I'm scared about Revelation. I don't know what to do about it. So Courtney kind of talked about the whole tribulation, the battle, the wars, right? And then we get to be with Christ. I want to read a part of that for you guys. We'll start in Revelation 21, 3 or 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said to me, write these words, for write these words are true and faithful. So that's pretty sweet, right? We've been going through the Revelation series, and what does Kevin always say? You know what I love about Revelation? We win, right? He always says that. We win. We know that we win, right? How many times, I can't tell you how many times I've heard Kevin tell me that I win, right? He's told it, 14, your guess is? 42.
I think he got 43.
43? All right, all right. So, we know that we win. And if you're not a believer, you're not going to win. But there's hope, right? Christ died for us. He died for your sins, and he rose, right? And he's in heaven, and he died for you, and he made a way for you, for your sins to be wiped away. So it's all a matter of you choosing to accept what Christ did for you. And as Christians, you know, we did the service about talking about the persecuted church in the hub. Were you guys there for that? Some of you guys were? Right? Pretty epic, right? Persecution is a real thing. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're living for God and you're persecuted, which is going to happen, maybe not in extreme ways as we hear about, but maybe at school people mock you for reading your Bible or talking about the Bible or going to Bible club. But Christ says, yours is the kingdom of heaven if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he is righteous, right? So there's a hope for us, right? We win. So we can always take hope in knowing that. But if we're not walking and living for Christ, then we're going down the wrong road and there's not much hope. So there's options. If you wanna maybe give your life to Christ tonight or feel like, man, I need hope. I need to know where I'm going. I want to be in Christ in New Jerusalem, reigning with God, no more pain, no more sorrow. Talk to a leader tonight. So that's that.
No pain, no gain.
No pain.
That one was for free, guys. I don't know what that means. Okay. Next question. What does Revelation say about earthly relationships between a man and a woman? I think basically you're saying, what does the Bible say about relationships? And you're just like, well, since we're studying Revelations, I have to throw that in there, you know. But actually, I believe it does speak to us about relationships. But we need to start in Genesis first, okay? I know you guys have heard this a million times, but it's foundational for relationships, okay? So let's read what it says. Genesis 2, 18 through 24, all right? It says this, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he said, and he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And it says this in 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, so what is one of the first things that Jesus, that God institutes upon creation? It's marriage. It's a relationship between man and a woman. Notice that God created all these creatures, and God said, and Adam's like, trust me, none of these are going to work. I am not attracted to one single one of them. I mean, it's just not going to work. I mean, sure, mm-mm. Bunny rabbits are cute and all, but I don't want to be married to one.
No way, Jose.
No. But God said, okay, Adam, I know what you need. So what am I going to do? You just hang tight. I'm going to bring a woman to you. He actually put Adam asleep and actually created a woman out of Adam. Let's move on to Revelation 19, all right? And we're going to see that God uses the analogy of a marriage in the relationship between us as the church and him as our God, but also he calls the church the bride. He calls the church the bride, and he is our groom. So Revelation 19, I'm trying to find it. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what he says here, verses 6 through 8. He says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." He says that the church was presented to the groom, to Jesus Christ, pure and spotless. Why was that so? How was that so? It was able to happen because Jesus paid the price. And it says that it is actually the blood of Jesus Christ that washed us clean, and that we are completely pure and white before the Lord. And so, in the same way, when a husband and wife are joined together, let's read what it says here in the first part of Revelation 2:14. It speaks about people who are not living according to God's plan for their lives concerning relationships. It says in Revelation 2:14, he says, "But a few things I have against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." You guys see, sexual immorality is a sin before the Lord, and it causes you to be spotted. They're talking about sexual immorality in the sense of a person losing their virginity as a person having sexual relationships before God's time of marriage. What does God say about a relationship between a man and a woman? He says that it's ordained by God. He ordained it even when God first created the heavens and the earth. He ordained it where it said Adam and Eve became one. They left their mom and dad. They became one. It says that man will leave their mom and dad, and they will be joined to their husband, or to the wife to their husband, or the husband to the wife. So you understand what I'm saying?
They're joined.
They're joined. So anything outside of that context is sin. God says it's sexual immorality, and he despises it. And it's because of that that we are then distant from God. And it's only through the washing of Jesus' blood upon our lives that bring us into a right relationship with God. In the same way, women, God has a man for you, believe it or not. Men, God has a woman for you. Don't arouse anything prior to God's timing. So I encourage you guys, relationships, they're meant for one thing, and that's marriage. I don't know if you guys plan on getting married as mid-schoolers. Probably not. So what I'm saying is, if you don't have marriage in the near future of your life, you need to steer clear of relationships. God tells us not to arouse anything prematurely. And when you guys have relationships with people, you give a little bit of your heart away prematurely. And God has intended your heart for one person and one person only. I can testify of this. I had girlfriends prior to my wife, and I know how there's in little ways that I gave a little bit of my love to those girls. I professed my love to them. I gave a little bit of my heart. My wife, I was her first boyfriend. I've actually been her only boyfriend. I've been the only person that she's held hands with, that she's kissed. And you know what? I hold that very dear to me. I know it is very special. And God has intended that for you guys in your own relationships. So what does the book of Revelation speak about marriage? Well, he gives the church and Jesus being our groom as an example. And you guys need to take that example given by God and follow that through in your own individual relationships. Okay?
Sweet. Next question. Let me get there. I'm always doing this. If people think Revelation is so intense, but they won't believe in Christ, are they being hypocrites? So, they think Revelation is this intense book, which it is, right? We've all read and heard some pretty intense stuff so far through Revelation. Heard about this crazy battle, Armageddon, right? Pretty intense stuff. But just because maybe this person doesn't believe it, right? Or they believe Revelation, they think it's intense, but they don't believe in Christ. Sometimes we go see a movie and we're like, dude, that movie was so intense. Or like The Lord of the Rings, right? It's a pretty intense book. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on, right? There's intense stuff in it. But we know that it's fiction. Revelation is true. It's intense stuff. It's true. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to, right? Jesus gives us a pretty good idea of what a hypocrite. I don't think this person's a hypocrite just because they think Revelation's intense, but they don't believe in Christ. They have some deeper issues than rather than just being a hypocrite, maybe. But let's look at what Jesus says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish so that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Pretty crazy stuff, right? He's telling these guys how it is. You guys remember the Weekend Bug? All painted up, all cool, right? That thing was pretty sick looking on the outside. But I'll tell you what. On the inside, it wasn't none too special, right, Courtney?
Pretty dirty.
It didn't even run half the time.
No, we had to push it everywhere. And then put cardboard underneath it so it didn't leak oil on the sidewalk.
Nothing too special about that car. It looked pretty slick on the outside, but really, inwardly, there's nothing too special about it. So a hypocrite is someone who says something, like Courtney tells you guys, don't go steal. But we find out that Courtney has this secret candle-stealing brigade. He goes and steals candles. But he's telling you guys not to steal, right? So Courtney is saying one thing, but he's doing another, right? That's what a hypocrite is. So this person is not a hypocrite just because they think Revelation's intense and don't believe in Christ, but they should look at what Revelation is and what it says about Christ, because if it's that intense, there's got to be some truth to it, right? We've read all about it. It's in the Bible. We know that it's true. We know that it's going to happen. We haven't seen it yet, but it's going to happen. So Christ is coming back. Revelation speaks of it. Revelation's intense, and it's true. So, no hypocrite.
Believe it, my friend.
No hypocrite.
Believe it and receive it.
I receive that.
Receive that. That's right. Okay, guys. This next question, maybe I shouldn't answer it, but I'm going to, because I think it's fairly relevant to right now. It says, what might happen to Christians if Barack Obama becomes president? I want to read you guys a verse. And I want you guys to listen very seriously to this, okay? Romans 13, verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Hey, guys, pay attention. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. You guys remember when we were talking in the book of Ephesians a couple weeks ago? I had that board up here. And we're talking about Jesus being the head over all things. And it says that God gave Jesus authority over the whole church, gave Jesus authority over all powers, over all principalities, everything in the spiritual world, and all governing authorities here on earth. He gave Jesus Christ authority. Authority over them. And he says that not even one person comes to authority on this earth unless God has ordained it. And he goes on to talk about what a Christian is supposed to be like. So no matter who is in office, ruling America, ruling the world, ruling different nations, God is in supreme control of our lives. For those who believe in him. If you guys claim to be a Christian, you guys are held accountable to what God says. And he says, in this situation, you need to obey the authorities above you. And he says, this is what it's going to look like for you. He says this in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. What do you guys do in situations in your life? In any situation, you love, all right? You love and you live as that example. He goes on to say, I want to read a different translation. Romans 13. Listen to this. Romans 13, verses 11. Okay. He says, another reason for right living. What's going to happen to a Christian? Nothing, because we continue to be Christians. We continue to live and to love people and to be an example to the world. All right? Listen to what he says here. Another reason for right living is that you know how late it is. Time is running out. He says, wake up. The other version says, wake up, O sleeper, for the coming of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be there. Be here. So don't live in darkness. Get rid of your evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes. Clothe yourself with the armor of right living as those who live in the light. We should be decent and true in everything we do so that everyone can approve of our behavior. Don't participate in wild parties, getting drunk, or in adultery, or immoral living, or in fighting and jealousy, but let the Lord Jesus Christ take control of you, and don't think of ways to indulge your evil desires. Live a life according to what God's word says for you. So no matter what the situation you're in, there is no answer in anybody or anything but Jesus Christ. So you guys are held accountable to live according to what God's word says. And we just heard what it says. So, love each other. Be kind. And be obedient to the word of God.
One more question?
I have one more, too.
All right.
Do you want to go?
I'll make it quick.
And then I'll go.
Okay.
Okay.
Good plan.
Good. Go.
All right. Do babies go to heaven? How do you know? Okay, talking about age accountability, when they can understand. What do you think? Baby doesn't know right from wrong.
Babies are always innocent.
Babies are, I don't think so. I think babies can throw a fit sometimes. Here, let's read. We're in 2 Samuel 12, 21 through 23, all right? So, then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You have fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. This is David talking. He has a feeling that his child's going to die, right? His child's sick. So maybe some of you guys have had family in the hospital and it's just a bummer of a time, right? And you're praying for them. This is what David's doing. He's praying, he's fasting, hoping, praying that God is going to give grace to his child, right? But once his child has passed, David says there's no more point in praying or fasting for this child because he's passed, right? The Lord's taken him already. But he says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me, right? And we know David, he was King David, King of Israel, believed in the Lord, right? He had a heart after God. He was a godly man. So we know that David was going to go to heaven, right? So he says, I will go to him. And David, being a Christian, knows where he's going. So he's saying, I'm going up to heaven to be with my baby, right? So, simple answer right there.
Awesome. Okay, let's true that. Let's wrap this thing. I lost my question. I'm like searching all over for it and I can't find it.
Is this one it?
No, it's not that one.
Okay.
Okay. It doesn't matter though. The question was about Revelation chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2 in the book of Revelation, okay? This is kind of a tricky one. The question said, what are we talking about when it says that we're going to be tested for 10 days and Satan is going to test us and all this stuff's going to go down? Let me read the verse to you. And then we'll talk about it. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer, Jesus says. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. He says, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. First of all, when he says prison, he's not talking about hell. Okay? Because the question said, well, when Satan throws you into hell. Well, you're not going to be thrown into hell, but literally at this point in time, there were actually accounts of 10 different intense persecutions that went on within this time frame of the persecuted church. Okay? Now, this church of Smyrna. Now, so there were 10 different intense persecutions that took place. And so he says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. And so we do know that there were those 10 different intense persecutions that went on at this time. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Okay. Let me read to you verses 2 and 3. He says, my brethren, count it all joy for when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So he says that you're going to be thrown into prison that you may be tested. There also talks about testing is very similar to the trials that we go through. We'll be tested. And it says that testing produces certain things in our life. And James says it produces patience. And he says, you guys need to know that through this, though you're going to be tested, though you're going to be thrown in prison and be persecuted, if you guys hold fast, the Bible talks about us running a race. And he says that we need to run a race in such a way to where we obtain a prize. And so he says, run the race. You guys may even experience death. But he says, what is he going to say? He says, you will obtain, and I'll give you a crown of life. And it also says in James chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to what he says. He says, in James verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. To the man who endures, to the man who does not say to the tempter, I give in, I will bow down to you and I will renounce the name of Jesus. It's kind of like when Kevin was on the stool up there teaching and the police came in and they said, renounce the name of Jesus Christ. It's like the testimonies that we heard the leaders speak of, when they were had a gun literally to their head and they were asked to renounce the name of Jesus and they said no and they were killed. He says, if you will not renounce my name, if you will hold fast to what I to who I am and not renounce my name, I will give you a crown of life. I will give you the joy of your salvation, that you can know that if you would continue, these people who are persecuted, that if you'll continue and run the race, that you will experience and have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And so, whether you're worried about the book of Revelation, whether you're worried about persecution, whether you're worried about the events that are going to take place in the book of Revelation, know that it's given that we might know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we learn about these things, that we would know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Okay, guys, really quick, we're finished with Q&A. Then we're going to bow down. Our prayer focus for the month is England. Now, there's about 51 million people in England, and it says that 71% of these people are Christians. But it so happens that many people, just kind of similar to America, were Christians by association of where we live. It's kind of like, since I'm an American, I'm a Christian, right? I believe in God. I raise the American flag and I wave it all around.
Not true.
In my Ford truck.
I drive my Ford
Chevy. Sorry. So, So I think this is how we're going to pray for the people in England. All right. It says that the majority of them are Christian, but the reality of it is I've been to England and a lot of the churches are these amazing old buildings. They're like castles. They're intense, but they're empty. No one's in them. People would proclaim that they believe in God, but their lives and their hearts are so far from them. So we want to pray for conviction of sin, and we want to pray for revival in the hearts of these proclaimed Christians, all right? And we want to pray for encouragement to those who are Christians, that they would be witnesses, that they would be light and salt to a lost nation, okay? So let's pray for England, and then, as we always do it, we'll pray for the food. Ladies, you have first dibs. That's right. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we had tonight to answer some questions, Lord. I just ask that you would take these truths, Lord, embed them in our hearts, that they would take root, Lord, and that we would bear fruit because of the truth that we have in you, Jesus. Lord, that you give us your word, that we would be corrected, that we would have a right knowledge of you. And Lord, that we would be able to live a life according to your will. So Lord, we just ask that you would take these truths that we learned and help them to go deep into our lives. Lord, we pray for this food. Ask that you would, we know it's going to be good, but that you would bless it to our bodies, Lord. And that it would just be an enjoyable time. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.